In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, these days, most newer houses have clean, efficient gas fireplaces. No need to fuss with wood and matches. You simply flip a switch on the wall, and you have an instant fire. Turn off the switch, and the fire goes out. But the best part is that no wood means no ashes. No matter how much I love the crackle of a real wood fire, I hate dealing with the ashes. There doesn't seem to be any way to clean them out of your fireplace without getting them all over the rest of your house, all over your clothes, in your eyes, in your ears, and in your nose. Let's face it, ashes are just downright annoying. And so why in the world would we use ashes in a church service? We come to worship expecting everything to be clean and tidy and in good order. And so ashes, they just appear to be wildly out of place. And in many ways, that's kind of the point. We gather together as a people to hear about the goodness of God, about His grace and His mercy and His love for His people. And that is all true. But we can easily ignore the reason why God needs to be gracious and merciful in the first place. We are sinners. We are lawbreakers. We are miserable offenders. But sin is not simply the things that we do. Like ashes that have been stirred up in a fireplace, sin is everywhere. It infects every aspect of the world around us. It is messy and it is annoying. If we try to wipe it off by ourselves, like ashes, we simply spread it out and rub it in. On our own, we cannot escape sin. In a few minutes, we're going to invite you forward and we will place ashes on your forehead. They are meant to be a reminder of your mortality, of the fact that sin not only brings death to the world, but sin brings your death. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That can be a pretty depressing message. But it ought not to drive us to despair, because we are going to place these ashes on your forehead in the shape of a cross. As Anglicans, we continue the ancient tradition of anointing people with oil at their baptism. With the oil, we make the sign of the cross on the newly baptized person's forehead, and we say, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." When I was growing up with a twin brother, we had, as you might expect, a lot of duplicate toys. And when we were really little, we had these matching trucks that we would sit on and push ourselves around the house with. And the trucks were identical in every way, but one day, when I was probably about 3 years old, I got it in my head that my brother was playing with my truck. And I saw this as a great injustice. And so harsh words turned to blows as I sought to reclaim what was rightfully mine. And somehow, at the end, my brother wound up with bite marks on him. I don't know how that happened. But after putting some hot sauce on my tongue and sending me to my room, my mom got a big black magic marker, and she put a big M on Mark's truck and a big E on mine. And we were really too young to read at that point, but I knew that E stood for Eric, And so there would never be any doubt going forward which truck belonged to me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we belong to God, and His name is written on our hearts. But like an unfaithful spouse, our eyes are continually wandering, searching for the next idol to be the object of our affection. And yet, God is faithful, and He calls us back. In our reading from Joel, the Lord calls to His people, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Joel continues, "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." The season of Lent, which begins today, is a season for calling us back. It's an opportunity for us to recognize the many ways that we have strayed as we seek to return to our first love. For many Christians, Lent means giving something up, and so we abstain from eating dessert or having a glass of wine with dinner, and then we feel so triumphant when Easter comes and we're able to return once again to life as normal. But unfortunately, doing this often serves to trivialize the season more than observe it. Should we not rather use this as a time to identify our own idols that cause our eyes to stray from the Lord and then cast them down at the foot of the cross? Now, there's nothing wrong with giving up coffee, but perhaps pornography has a bigger hold on your heart. Dessert may not be good for your waistline, but maybe your undying devotion to a particular political figure or ideology is a bigger spiritual concern in your life. What would happen if we spent more time reading our Bibles and less time posting memes and getting into arguments on Facebook? What if we decided to pray for people rather than criticizing or belittling them? The big problem with idols is that we don't often recognize them for what they are. They become so normalized in our lives and even in our culture that we don't realize they are causing us to take our eyes off of Jesus. But Lent is an opportunity for us to lay all of these things bare before the Lord. If we're going to celebrate the grace and mercy of God, we need to start by recognizing our need for that grace and mercy. When I was in junior high, my sister had a friend that got contact lenses. And this was back in olden times before they had disposable contact lenses that you would wear for a week or a month and throw away. So back then, you'd get a pair of contacts and you would wear those contacts sometimes for years. Now after a few months, my sister's friend noticed that her eyes were starting to hurt and her vision was getting really cloudy. She wasn't sure why this was happening. Now, knowing that my dad also wore contact lenses, she asked him if he knew what might be wrong. And my dad said, "Well, how often do you clean your contacts?" And she looked kind of surprised and she said, "You mean I have to clean them?" She thought she was doing everything right. She took them out every night and soaked them in the saline solution. She washed her hands before she handled them, but they just kept getting dirtier and dirtier. And sin can be like that in our lives. The world tells us that we're all basically good people, and we so readily believe that lie. After all, I haven't killed anyone, and I let people merge in front of me in traffic. I'm always saying, go ahead, no, you go ahead. So I must be a good person, right? Now, I can't tell you how many times Someone has said to me, well, I don't need to go to church to learn how to be a good person. And so we go on living thinking that we're doing everything right, and yet our vision is becoming more and more cloudy, and we have no idea what's wrong. But being a Christian isn't about learning how to be well-behaved citizens. Jesus did not become flesh and die on a cross to show us how to be good people. He did it because we're not good people. He did it because sin is not a problem that we can solve on our own. It's only when we realize that, as St. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we are able to finally see the solution to sin that God offers us. Yes, we are sinners, but all of that sin is placed upon Jesus and it is nailed to the cross. And just as the cross was a sign of defeat that is now a sign of victory, so too are these ashes that we will use to retrace God's mark of ownership on your forehead. This symbol of death and despair and destruction reminds us that we cannot defeat sin on our own, but Jesus has defeated it for us. Last year, historian John Graham posted something on his Facebook page that really encapsulates what the ashes for Ash Wednesday mean. I'm not sure if this is something he came up with on his own or was borrowing from someone else, but I would like to reshare it because it was so good. He says of the ashes, the reminder of my frailty drawn in the shape of my preservation, the reminder of my penitence drawn in the shape of my redemption, the reminder of my distance from the divine drawn in the shape of my reconciliation, the reminder of my humility drawn in the shape of my elevation. Jesus has done the work for you. He has paid the price for your sin. Don't squander that great gift by remaining in slavery to your sin and idols. Return to the Lord and find true rest for your soul. As annoying as ashes are, they aren't entirely useless. They can actually be used to amend soil and foster plant growth. So as you receive your ashes today, be reminded of your own sin, but use them to amend the soil of your heart. Turn from your idols and return to the Lord your God. My prayer is that this Lent, we might all find new life from the ashes. Amen.